Well, guys, we're going to get started maybe a couple minutes early. So, let's see here. The last few weeks, Pastor AJ is going to walk through formative discipline, corrective discipline, right? Well, this week, I'm just going to continue on in our adult elective, just kind of entitled Christian Parenthood, right? We're looking at what does it look like for the Christian to approach parenthood? What does it look like for young men, young women to enter into parenthood? What does it look in particular as fathers seek to train up their children, mothers seek to train up their children? What does it look like for us to minister to our children? What's the purpose of the family? Those types of things are things that we've been considering looking at over the last several weeks. We've been trying along the way, and hopefully this has been effective, that if you're a younger individual, maybe you're single, and you're like, what does this look at parenthood have to do with me in particular? Hopefully we've been able to touch on that, maybe in the preparation for being a parent in the future, or maybe as being a body or a part of the body of Christ, how you can begin to minister to other parents, right? The thought of parenthood shouldn't be solely a topic that's discussed amongst parents or future parents, right? There may even be those who've been called to singleness, God's good gift to be called to singleness, and even understanding how they can begin to minister to parents, right? So this isn't one of those things where it's so focused that it's only beneficial for a small subset of the body of Christ. Hopefully we've been able to expand it out a little bit more. Today, we're going to be looking at boys and fatherhood. So what does it look like to have a biblical masculinity for boys and for fathers? That may be like, okay, now this is seriously directed to boys, to young men who may, in God's providence, become fathers. But hopefully we'll even see here that this is applicable across the spectrum. Hopefully we'll be able to see ways that this could be applied in what we're going to be covering, boys and fatherhood, to young men who will one day, Lord willing, become fathers, who will be husbands and fathers, and how this is applicable to the singles in the room. How this is applicable to moms as well, right? Young women, maybe, who are single. So that's going to be our hope. That's going to be our desires as we talk about this, kind of hitting on all elements of that spectrum. But boys and fatherhood is going to be the primary focus this morning. So let's pray, and then I'm just going to kind of open up with just a general question, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, grateful for your mercy shown to us today, grateful for your mercy shown to us and causing our hearts to continue to beat and air to move in and out of our lungs. As we're sleeping, Lord, we know that the only reason that continues is because of your sovereign providential care over us. The sun's out and it's beautiful outside, demonstrates your mercy. It's not just us who get to experience that, but the world at large gets to experience your general mercy shown to them in beautiful weather like this. But Lord, we've come together on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to celebrate his victory over sin and death, to celebrate the fact that he's caused the Spirit to dwell in our hearts, that he's called a people out of darkness. And that's what we're doing this morning. We are celebrating together the fact that we've been called, united to the Lord Jesus by grace through faith. And now, as we approach this topic that, at least in our world's perspective, is muddied and perverted and misunderstood in so many different ways, I pray that you would give us clarity. Clarity by your word, clarity through biblical wisdom, on what it looks like to raise boys, how to display biblical masculinity, what it looks like for fathers to do those things as well. So Lord, we ask that you'd be with us, guiding us, teaching us along the way for the glory of Christ and the good of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first question, I'll throw this out there to you. What do you think is the most common question asked to an individual or individuals when somebody finds out they're pregnant? What are you having, right? What's the most common answer? It's not a baby, right? I mean, you usually say, I'm having a boy, I'm having a girl. It's not usually, well, we're going to have a baby. Although nowadays, that is becoming more and more of a common answer, right? What are you having? Well, we're going to have a baby. Okay, well, at least you're acknowledging the personhood of the baby, right? There we go. So nowadays, there's this kind of ambiguous term, we're going to have a boy, or we're going to have a baby, but still, even in today's culture, as misunderstood as our culture is as it relates to gender distinctions. Have you noticed they still can't get away from that? When somebody finds out that another person's pregnant, they still ask, what are you having, a boy or a girl? And even in today's culture where gender is fluid, right, at least that's their particular perspective, even in today's culture, they still ask that very question. Are you having a boy or a girl? Which is really, really funny if you think about it, because it's coming from individuals who do not actually advocate for gender distinctions or binary gender. And it's like, well, it's interesting that you would ask that question, because at least from your perspective, there is no right answer, right? It's like, I have no idea. What do you want me to say here? But nonetheless, it's still, are you having a boy or a girl, right? And even, you know, those couples who decide not to find out if they're going to have a boy or a girl until the actual day of delivery, it's still one of those things that's kind of front and center, right? Even if they don't want to find out beforehand, what happens when they actually deliver the baby? Well, balloons might come to the room, right? Maybe blue balloons for boy, pink balloons for girl. Even in a gender-confused world that we live in now, you still see blue balloons for boy, pink balloons for girl. Nonetheless, one of the questions we want to ask ourselves over the next few weeks is, this is the question we're going to kind of track along over the next few weeks. Does the fact that we're having, or if individuals are having, a boy or a girl, does that make any difference beyond the color of balloons given, or the color of a nursery, or the outfits purchased? Okay. Is there anything more that question adds? Are you having a boy or a girl? Maybe more specifically, does the gender of our children make any difference in the substance of our parenting?
I would say yes.
Yeah, it does, right? That's a question that we're going to be approaching over the next few weeks. So kind of keep that question in mind as we're moving forward. Does the gender of our children make any difference in the substance of our parenting? And if you have children, maybe you have a boy and a girl, you're right. Yeah. I'm looking over here at Chris, and it's like, he's got a boy and a girl, and yeah, one of each. Or is it two of each?
Two and two.
Okay. That's right. But the two oldest were in our fundamentals class, right?
What's that?
Your two oldest were in our fundamentals class
yeah.
a few years ago. Yep. It does actually impact the manner in which we parent. You will parent distinctly whether you have a boy or whether you have a girl. And if you even don't acknowledge that, just take a step back and maybe ask or look at how you've parented in the past. There is a distinction in the way that we parent. Not that we display more mercy towards one or another, not that we have love, more love towards one or another, but it does impact the manner in which we parent. And then, kind of turning to parents, we want to ask whether the gender of the parent, whether it's a mom or a dad, does that make any difference in the substance of parenting? So, the way that you parent, a boy versus a girl, and then how does that parenting look from mom and from dad? Okay, so those are going to be the two questions that are kind of before us over the next couple weeks. And as I already stated, the answer is yes, it will impact the manner in which we parent a boy or a girl, the way that mom parents and the way that dad parents. It will. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but the vast majority of all of the lessons we've had over the last several weeks have been applicable to both boys and girls, fathers and mothers, right? I mean, whether or not you are engaged in formative discipline versus corrective discipline, there's a level of application that's the same, interchangeable. There are, yes, many things that are human nature, right? Not just boy or girl nature, but there's much that's not, right? Much that's not interchangeable. We read about, and I'm sure you guys have at least read about some of this, right? Little girls who, instead of being given a doll, they're being given trains, right? Trains to kind of socialize a gender-neutral posture. They're being given things that are gender neutral, at least in the eyes of the world. And then what eventually happens? Let's say a young girl is given a train. What do you think typically happens as she's playing with that train? Generally speaking.
A baby train.
That's exactly right. It's a baby train. She'll take the train, she'll wrap it up in like doll clothes and put it in a stroller, right? That's just the general posture of how young girls play with things. Now, let's take the perspective of a young boy. A young boy is given a doll, okay? A doll to attempt to socialize, and not just like an action figure, right? There's a distinction between dolls and action figures, right? Right, yeah. There's a distinction between dolls and action figures, but they're given a doll. to try to socialize them as gender neutral, what do they do with that doll? Throw it around the room, pop their head off the doll. What else might they do? They might pretend that that doll is a princess who's in danger, and they're the valiant young prince who's going to come in and save the day, right? It's just a general posture of boys, typically speaking. And as interesting as that is, though, right, maybe a description of how that might play itself out, this morning it's not going to be on describing these observable gender differences between boys and girls, between fathers and mothers. Okay, so what we're not doing is we're not focusing on mere description, right? We're not focusing on mere description. We're going to be talking about the difference in God's purpose in making boys and girls, okay, to become fathers and mothers, specifically boys and fatherhood. All right, next week we'll talk about mothers and girls, girls and motherhood, okay? So we're not going to be focusing again on description, but on prescription. What is, generally speaking, what does God's word have to say about boys and fatherhood? All right. So what do you guys think we're approaching it from a prescriptive versus descriptive perspective? What are your thoughts there? So like, let me ask it a different way. Say we wanted to get really specific on the descriptions of how you're supposed to be approaching, say, your young son. And we're trying to say, look, you've got to dress him X, Y, or Z. You've got to buy him these kind of toys. That's just, it's not really helpful, right? Because there will be some boys who maybe don't want to go out and play in the dirt, but rather they want to sit behind a piano bench or sit behind a piano on the piano bench and learn how to play the piano. There's going to be some distinctions on how they, or the preferences that they might have. So we're not going to be focusing on descriptions like that. We're going to be focusing on prescriptions like that. How did the Lord design boys, and how did the Lord design boys to become dads? And what does that look like within the home and outside the home? Okay? So again, not focusing on description, but we're focusing on prescription. So if you're following along in your notes, that's the introduction. But the next bullet point is God's big picture on gender. God's big picture on gender. Okay? So we've got to remind ourselves God's big picture on gender. And it's this. God intends to display his image uniquely and distinctly through men and women. Okay? Who are created equally in that image. I'm going to say that one more time. God intends to display his image uniquely and distinctly through men and women who are created in that image. It's God's big picture for gender. Somebody break down that description just a little bit. Kind of explain it. Anybody want to take a stab at that? What are some big elements in that? There we go. I mean, let's take some very obvious ones, right? There's a sense in which this loving care, this birthing, as it were, is given distinctly and uniquely to moms, right? That's just the fact of the matter. As much as our culture would like to say, I'm born a biological lady who then wants to transition to a male who could then have a baby, it's still the woman, the mother, has been given the task of birthing children. And in a sense, that actually pictures God's work in the new birth, right? Giving birth, creating, and then causing the new birth to come about. What else? How else might we begin to flesh out that description?
The father or the husband in the marriage is the spiritual leader of that family.
Yeah, yeah. There's a picture that the husband, the father, should be the one who's providing spiritual leadership within the home, right? Good. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning and what it means to lead, provide, protect, those kind of characteristics and how they're supposed to be displayed by husbands, fathers, and even young boys as well. What's one thing in there that we want to make sure that we point out, especially when we're talking about distinctions between men and women?
They're of equal value.
Equal value, right? We're created equally in that image, but God's image is displayed to the watching world distinctly and uniquely by both men and women. There are certain things that are displayed more clearly by men and then by women. But equally, men and women are created in the image of God. A lot of times when we're talking about gender and things of that nature, it can devolve into, well, the man has more of an image-bearing role than the woman, and that's just not the case, right? Men and women are created equal in value, worth, dignity, because both are image-bearers of the God who created them. So, where might we go to in order to establish that truth, that men and women both are created in the image of God?
Genesis.
Genesis chapter? 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, right? Let's go there. Even go back to verse 26 even. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right? So mankind is created in the image of God, and mankind consists of binary genders, male and female, both equally displaying the fact that they are created in the image of God. So we should never allow a conversation that deals with the distinctions between men and women to devolve into, well, I can reflect the image of God better than you can. Well, that's just not true, right? Men and women equally reflect the image of God, and then both are given this task in verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see that call, that image, is displayed both in men and women equally. So maybe a quote might be helpful here. Every time we talk to each other as men and women, we should remember that the person we're talking to is actually created in the image of God. You are visibly seeing an image bearer as you talk to either a man or a woman, right? More than anything else in all of creation. Throughout Scripture, mankind is the only creation of God that is described to be in his image, right? There's nowhere else in the Scriptures is image and likeness as it relates to God creating something in his image or likeness given to any other creature. Only man. Talk about sons of God, you know, spiritual beings. Yes, they reflect certain characteristics, but they are never said to be created in the image of God. Only mankind. And that's true of men and women. Both. Okay? And at the same time, men and women are not interchangeable, right? We're not interchangeable. That's that second bullet point there. Instead, the biblical idea is that they complement one another. Okay? We're not interchangeable, right? You can't take a man and place him in the position of a woman and say that they're entirely interchangeable, nor can you take a woman and place her in the position of a man and say, hey, she could do everything here just in the same fashion, in the same way, and he can't do everything same fashion, same way. We're not interchangeable. That's not something that God designed us to do, right? We were designed to complement one another. Now, what do you think I mean when I say complement? And even notice on the handouts, the way that it's written, most people think compliment. Well, what do you think when you think the word compliment?
Praise somebody.
Praise, right? So, in one sense, that's the compliment with an I, right? That's where we're giving praises. So, when we're talking about men and women complimenting one another, we're not talking about them just sitting there and praising one another. As great as that might be, right? We should be about the business of praising one another. But that's not what we're talking about. This is complement with an E. So what are we talking about when we talk about complement with an E?
Is it kind of like working well as a team with your own strengths?
Yeah. Working well together, complementing one another. So that's the distinction between those two. One is to praise, the other is to work well together. In a sense, it's seeing areas where I might have weaknesses, and those weaknesses are actually God-given weaknesses that were meant to be kind of supported by my wife, right? There are weaknesses that I have that my wife is able to make up for because she compliments me. And the same thing is true for her. Although many husband in the room might say we have a lot more weaknesses that need to be made up for by the wonderful gift of our wives. But nonetheless, we complement one another. Okay? So, complementarity. Have you guys heard that phrase? I mean, we've used it several times, but complementarity, complementarianism, right? When we use those words, what are we tending to get at? Especially, say, in the church and in the home. Let's take those one at a time. Complementarity, say, in the home.
Men and women are both needed to accomplish their purposes that God's given them. Be that raising children or anything else.
Yeah, very good. Very good. And they complement one another, right? Those areas where God has gifted, say, you, Bryce, and you, Giuliani, you complement one another well in the purposes of establishing home and raising children together, right? And they're not going to be the same exact things that God has called Bryce to that God has called Giuliani to, right? They're going to be distinct. They will complement one another. What about the church when we talk about complementarity? The ways that we serve, right? The gifts that God has given us and the ways that we serve should complement one another. There is a particular structure or pattern that the Lord has established in the local church, and men and women are to be engaged in the ministry of the local church in ways that complement one another, which means that we have to have a local body of Christ that consists of both men and women, right? But there are different tasks that God has given to men and women to fulfill in the body of Christ. So, now when you hear the term complementarianism or complementarity, does that word just like initially or immediately cause your, like, you know, hairs to bristle? I hope not. It might, if we're going to be honest, it might, but I hope not. It might because it's oftentimes misunderstood. Okay, it's oftentimes misunderstood. Sometimes it's misunderstood by those who would promote themselves as complementarians. Hopefully, after a little bit of discussion this morning, we'll see that some of these things, while misunderstood, when they're understood correctly, actually promote a beautiful picture of complementarity, a biblical picture of complementarity. Okay? So in the Bible, the complementary design of men and women is fleshed out, at least in part, in their activities. I've talked about that a little bit. And John Piper, he's written a lot on the issue of complementarity. Some good, most good, some not as helpful as others, but he says, differentiated roles for men and women are never traced back to the fall of man and woman into sin. Rather, the foundation of this differentiation is traced back to the way things were in Eden before sin warped our relationships. This is a pre-fall reality. Okay? Pre-fall reality, which means it's part of God's good creation. We're the ones that have perverted God's design. God's design is good. We have perverted that design. Differentiated roles were corrupted, but not created by the fall. Corrupted, but not created by the fall. Okay? So, that is at least some of what we're getting at. We're talking about God's big picture on gender. So, next point. What role does God intend men play? And so now we're moving from complementarity, big picture, men and women describing both of those. But now we're going to look specifically at boys and fatherhood. Okay, boys and fatherhood. So what role does God intend men to play? And how do we cultivate this role in boys and live it out as fathers? Okay. Or if you're a single guy here this morning, how is this going to inform the way that you pursue manhood? How do you pursue masculinity? How are you training yourself up to do these things when and if the Lord calls you to be a husband and to be a father? So what were men, as men, created to do? Now, while any list inevitably will be incomplete, right? We could go through, we could try to list these out, but it'll be incomplete. There's a nice summary in your handout here. It says, at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect other image bearers in ways appropriate to such masculinity. Okay? We're going to spend really the rest of our time together this morning just fleshing that out. What does that mean? Let's read it again. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect other image bearers in ways appropriate to such masculinity. So how does the actual description there start? How does it begin? And you can kind of flip into your handout to look at that first point there.
Mature masculinity.
Mature masculinity, right? The actual statement itself begins with mature masculinity. Now again, we're talking in our culture today. You use the word masculine, and you will almost immediately be canceled by whomever you are talking to. Because what is masculinity today kind of associated with? What's the adjective that usually precedes masculinity?
Toxic
masculinity.
Toxic
masculinity. It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that that descriptor is what people think of when we start talking about masculinity or masculine characteristics. Okay? And in some sense, masculinity has been perverted in the past. Right? Let's just be honest. It's been perverted in the past and has actually given a foothold for this kind of thought. But a mature biblical masculinity is anything but toxic. It's anything but toxic. Okay? And that's what we're going to try to shoot for this morning, is to get a better understanding of what mature masculinity is. So, we don't just want any masculinity as we parent, as we shepherd our boys, right? We don't just want any kind of masculinity. Give me some general ways in which you've heard masculinity described, or what maybe a general picture of what comes to mind.
Big burly beard.
Okay. Which is unfortunate for us who can't grow very good beards, right? So he's like, yeah, y'all are... he's got... Well, and there we go. We got a couple beards in the room. So we got a little bit of beard envy going on up here. Okay. Big, burly, and bearded. Triple B. Burly. Does burly have an E?
Sure.
Okay. There we go. Sure. And bearded. I like the alliteration. That's going to help. That's going to stick. Big, burly, bearded. That's sometimes what's considered masculine. Right? I'll go ahead.
I grew up in a generation where real men didn't cry.
Okay. No crying. I also heard that there's no crying in baseball, especially when it's an all-women's league. So, no crying.
Rough and tumble.
Rough and tumble. Okay.
It's usually how we describe our young boys who
get bruises all over the place, right? They're rough and tumbly. By the way, guys, I've got four boys, so like I feel like I'm immersed into this whole boys and into manhood kind of conversation. So it's not just coming from an abstract theoretical posture, but one in which I am living every single day. So rough and tumbly. Did somebody add something to that one?
Strength.
Good. Well, I'm gonna put that one down here though. Now, let's be honest. When we're talking masculinity, how often does strength come into the conversation, especially as the way it's described and discussed in our modern culture?
I think it depends on the context.
You think it? Well, it does, maybe, but in a perverted way. Strength, they don't call it strength, though. They call it power. That's, if you think about the perspective that they're coming from, it's always about power. Masculinity has something about power. It's not strength per se, but it's the perversion of strength and some kind of application of power. And just notice, if you're listening to the conversation, how it moves from strength, which is a good thing, right? God has created boys to be strong. When you're in your house, let's just be honest, and you can't open a jar, who do you give the jar to?
Dad.
Exactly. You give it, I mean, just let's just be honest. Let's be honest about some biological differences here, right? But they don't talk about strength. They talk about power. And that, if you just listen to the conversation, that's where it goes. Okay? Because everything is about power dynamics in our culture today. All those are really good. Rough, tumbly, big, burly, bearded, no crying. That's a picture of masculinity. Strength is actually one of those things that is a good and right understanding of what it means to be masculine. Right? God has given us boys, men, strength. One of a proper application of that is something that we need to discuss. But now, think about the way that the culture projects this kind of masculinity, In say your general sitcoms, what does the masculine guy look like in the general sitcoms?
Macho.
Okay, macho. We got some macho guys.
I've also seen him almost portrayed as dumb and silly.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. Now, because it's an attempt to kind of degrade a sense of masculinity, he's the goofball, right? He's silly. He's the Tim the Toolman Taylor who might know a lot about tools and cars, but really is an entirely aloof kind of dude, right?
Goofy.
Silly, goofy. Right? You got silliness, goofy, brutes, burly, bearded.
Womanizer.
A womanizer, okay. You're not brute, womanizer. Which again is the exact opposite of what biblical and mature masculinity is. It doesn't womanize, it protects. Okay. All right, and sometimes too, in order to really downplay a biblical picture of masculinity, it's thought of wimpy, right? There's this wimpy picture that kind of comes along with it. But we're not shooting for wimpy masculinity. We're not shooting for goofball, silly masculinity. We're not shooting for brutes, right? That's not a picture of biblical, mature masculinity. Anytime we somehow devolve a biblical masculinity to wimps, goofballs, and brutes, we're misunderstanding what a biblical masculinity actually is. And then, really, when you start talking about how those main things that we kind of were talking about at first, big, burly, bearded, macho, no crying, womanizer kind of thing, that kind of misunderstanding, and let's be honest, it has been applied, you know, say the last 100 years, 150 years or so, that's what a mature masculine man displays. That kind of understanding is what is in part responsible for this rise of radical feminism you saw in the 80s, 90s. And today, this increased distaste for complementarianism that sees it as a kind of an on-ramp for toxic masculinity. So what we do, at least in our culture, is we go, okay, don't like that, that's a perverted picture of it, so let's just go to the other extreme, right? Let's just ditch everything, get rid of the baby in the bathwater, but unfortunately we don't have that option, right? Okay. So mature masculinity, especially as it relates to sons, okay? So dads in the room, or if you're engaged in any kind of relationship, maybe with your nephews or younger boys, maybe in the church as a small group leader, hold out a biblical vision of mature masculinity for them.
Yeah, Chris, question for you. What is, we know that STEM careers tend to be male. What does the Bible say about men being like builders?
Yeah. So actually, when it comes to those types of things, that it's interesting because it doesn't say that it's just the men who were engaged in those. Now, predominantly, you do see that kind of picture, but that's also due in large part to the fact that men were working primarily outside the home while the women were taking care of the home. But as it relates to the ability to do those things, I don't think that there's any distinction that should be seen as the ability to do math or science or engineering or those types of things. So, yeah, that's a good question, though, because sometimes we do just attribute certain particular fields of study to a particular gender. So, some instances,
it's on both sides, but actually, you know, build things and usually knock them down tends to be, I guess, where my point is.
Sure. Yeah. Any other thoughts there? Maybe on the issue of the science, technology, engineering, mathematics fields of study.
Well, just like certain other fields, I think there's a certain predisposition based on your gender to certain things. Majority of women like to be nurses. And, you know, dispositionally, a lot of guys like to be engineering or math.
Sure. But the job itself doesn't necessarily demean one's gender, right? I mean, like, male nurses are phenomenal nurses, and female engineers are phenomenal female engineers. So there may be certain dispositions that kind of guide one towards a field or another, but nonetheless, those aren't specifically biblical categories that we should say. It's only for this particular gender to work in this particular field. So, now, I would say that you're going to see, because we're going to look at leading, providing, and protecting, there are certain professions that tend to draw or attract boys, men, versus women, right? Think about just police force, right? Generally speaking, there's a predominance of men in the police world, the policing world, versus ladies. So, not entirely, but nonetheless, you do see that. Okay, so we hold out a picture, a vision of biblical mature masculinity for our sons. So when you see in the culture an adolescent being held out as a man, whether it's on a sitcom or an advertisement for a movie, maybe what we should be doing is asking our sons whether that looks like the Bible's picture of them. We have all kinds of opportunities to engage in these conversations with our kiddos, right? As you're watching a movie or even a television sitcom, asking your children, your boys in particular, does that look like the description of a man, at least the way that the Bible would portray this biblical masculinity? Okay. Ask how it compares with what we see or what maybe he sees in his dad, right? You know, maybe if you're the dad and you're sitting down, you're like, you know, are you seeing in me a biblical picture of masculinity, mature masculinity? So, for boys of all ages, we should be casting a vision of mature masculinity in our prayers, right? Think about even the way that you're praying for your boys. Now, how many of you guys have boys? Okay, good. Ask yourself, as you're even praying for your boys, how are you even casting a picture for biblical mature masculinity in the way that you pray for them? In the way that you pray for them. Maybe praying something like this. Make my, fill in the blank, in the name of your son, make my son into a great man of God. Great man of God. Not timid, not lazy, not easily angered, not a brute, but God, make my son into a gentle, meek, and humble in heart, godly man. Like Jesus, right? That's a good description of Jesus. And you want your sons to emulate Jesus, right? You want them conformed to his image. And real quick, meekness. As we understand it, when you hear the word meekness, what do you think? Weak. That's not what meek means, though, right? What does meek mean? Anybody want to take a stab at it?
Vengeance. Huh? You're not taking revenge on a.
Okay. Not being vengeful. Good. That actually ties into the definition of meekness. Meekness can be understood as controlled power. Controlled power, which means we don't take vengeance into our own hands. Controlled power is a picture of meekness. Okay. So that's with sons. What about fathers? The best way to raise mature, masculine sons is for fathers to embody masculinity. What we intentionally practice daily, we will eventually see formed in our sons. So you should be embodying this biblical mature masculinity on a consistent basis. So we have to ask ourselves, are we giving our sons a caricature of masculinity? The caricature of masculinity or the thing itself? Going back to the way that this is described. The heart of mature masculinity. A sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect other image bearers in ways that are appropriate to such masculinity. Be legitimately living that out and providing a picture for that for your sons. Okay? Consider the most effective fathers or husbands who make it their aim to love their wives biblically. We would agree with that, right? The most effective fathers or husbands who make it their aim to love their wives biblically. So in other words, it's not just sons who be blessed by good fathering, but sons and daughters. Why might that be? Okay? Why might it be? Well, could it be because the husband-wife relationship is a picture of the ongoing love relationship between Christ and the church? Okay, so again, the most effective fathers are husbands who make it their aim to love their wives biblically. Why? Because that's a display of Christ's love for the church. This pursuit of godly, mature masculinity is good for all in the home. Okay. All right. So, some other questions maybe that are worth pondering. Dads, just ask yourself this honestly, okay? And if you don't have sons or you don't have children, then maybe tuck this away and ask yourself in the future, are you embodying that type of self-sacrificial, mature masculinity? Are you embodying that? Are you giving yourself away more and more for your wife? Ask yourself that question. Are you giving yourself away more and more for your children? Okay. Your rest, hobbies, work ambitions? Are you giving those types of things away? Are you growing a sacrifice for the good of your wife, for the good of your children? That's what mature masculinity is, and that's what we should be demonstrating for our young boys, our sons, those who are around us. Okay? Mature masculinity. Any thoughts there? Before we move on to the next aspect of the statement we read earlier. Okay. So the next part of the definition, we want to raise our boys to have a sense of benevolent responsibility. Okay. There's a sense of benevolent responsibility. So even if our boys cannot completely live out their own benevolent responsibility towards all human beings for some reason or another, if there's something going on that they can't live out that benevolent responsibility, we still want them to have a sense of it. So I want them to have a sense that this is the way that God designed you to be. Okay? Again, another Piper quote. Such a man's sense of responsibility will affect how he talks about others, both men and women, and the way he relates to certain sexual temptations and the kind of concern he shows for the marriages of men around him. There's a benevolent responsibility that we have. Okay? Now, for fathers in particular, a sense of benevolent responsibility. Fathers, would your wife, now, again, let's ask ourselves this question. Would your wife say you're working for good, concerned for, and aware of the good of your family, even when time constraints maybe are against you, when you're busy or you're traveling? I think that would, the way that that is answered might actually display whether we have a sense of the benevolent responsibility we have towards our families. Okay? The answer that's provided. So let me ask the question again. Would your wife say you're working for good, concerned for, and aware of the good of your family, even when time is against you, when you are busy or you're traveling, right? Because if the answer to that is, I don't know, do you genuinely feel the sense of benevolent responsibility you have as a father, as a husband? Okay. So I want to go ahead and just throw out a question, see what we have as far as responses. From the dads in the room, okay, to that particular point, having a sense of that benevolent responsibility before you, how maybe have you cared well for your families, knowing that there are certain things that vie for your attention, responsibilities that you have, but nonetheless, you maintain that sense of benevolent responsibility? Does that question make sense? How does that, the sense of the benevolent responsibility you have for your family always before you, even in light of all of the struggles that you might find as far as time constraints and responsibilities that you have elsewhere? Any thoughts?
I'm not a dad, but could I respond?
Go for it. You don't have to be a dad to answer.
I know, like, with the responsibilities I have in terms of school and work, I try to prioritize it to work as hard as I can. That way I can come home and spend adequate time with Juliana and make sure that, you know, I'm washing her with the word and leading her well. Mm-hmm. So I'm assuming it would apply the same way to my kids.
That's right. Having that sense of a benevolent responsibility will actually impact the way that you are prioritizing certain tasks and trying to make sure that you have adequate time to minister to your family at home. If you don't feel that sense of benevolent responsibility, then you won't prioritize all of these other things so that you can get them done before coming and being able to minister to your family. Right? It really should provoke a sense of prioritization. Right? Understanding the sense of benevolent responsibility. Go ahead, Greg.
I think our time, either, you know, giving back to the church or working in the church or volunteer, whatever that is, that they see that system, because then it's normal to teach a Sunday school class or, you know, help out in the nursery or something like that. That's just part of the culture of your family, and they see you carrying it out to them when they're adults. They'll model that.
Yeah, good. Very good. Okay. So, kind of that's having that thought of a sense of responsibility, benevolent responsibility. Now let's look at that phrase, the benevolent responsibility. What does it mean to be benevolent? Giving. Okay. Giving.
Kind.
Kind, right? There's a sense in which both of those are true, and it's contained within it. But benevolence at its heart is using one's strength to do good to others. Using one's strength to do good to others. Okay? So, that's just at least a definition that we can use when it comes to benevolent responsibility. Using one's strength to do good to others. Okay? So, that would mean that husbands, fathers, will be uniquely, not solely, but uniquely called to account for their leadership, provision, and protection. Okay? Because again, we're talking about how this benevolent responsibility is an aspect of mature masculinity. All right, mature masculinity. So looking first as how it relates to sons. So parents, teach your boys to take responsibility. Right? Teach your boys to take responsibility. And again, if you don't have kids, take these, like, take mental notes. Be like, man, okay, these are some things that I want to apply and put into practice in the life of our family. Teach your boys to take responsibility, not only for themselves, but others as well. Train them to think about the responsibility for their siblings, for their friends, right? And maybe this is also a good time to say, we should be assessing, even as we're kind of working through, are these areas where maybe I even need to grow in, right? Your own benevolent responsibility. So training your sons to think about their responsibility for their siblings and their friends. Okay? Like in our home, we have attempted to train up our boys to be responsible for their brothers, right? Noah has a responsibility to care for Ezra. So if we're all outside doing something, Noah's responsibility is to, where is Ezra at and how can I protect him? He has that responsibility, and he will be held accountable for the manner in which he actually fulfills that responsibility. Same thing with Elijah and Josiah. Elijah has the responsibility to care for and be responsible for Josiah. And what's really beautiful is the way we see this kind of played out and the way that our boys have this benevolent responsibility towards all of their girl cousins. Whenever they're at the museum together, at the zoo together, they will always make sure that their girl cousins are protected and cared for. They take this level of responsibility there. Okay? And fathers, now moving from sons to fathers, do you feel your own responsibility? Okay? Do you think of yourself as having a God-given trust, which is kind of what we're getting at with responsibility? Okay? You should share that with your sons, right? Talk about this trust, the calling that you've been given, making sure that you emphasize that you're unable in and of yourself to fulfill that responsibility, but you need the grace of God. You're actually able to model the need for God's grace there. Okay? Okay. So that's a sense of benevolent responsibility. Okay. Benevolent responsibility. But a benevolent responsibility to do what? To lead, right? That word can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. So let's clarify it. Here, just a few statements, okay? Leadership involves service and sacrifice. Leadership involves service and sacrifice. It's not an authoritarian leadership, right? At least not biblically speaking. Mature, masculine leadership is not authoritarian. It's involving service and sacrifice. Okay? It's not a demanding demeanor. It's moving things forward towards a goal. That's what leadership kind of entails. That's the kind of leadership that Jesus displayed, this kind of service and sacrifice. Right? He had every right to be authoritarian, yet he demonstrated his authority in leading through service and through sacrifice. So, husbands, do you display that kind of leadership in your home? Do you just come home and try to drop the authoritarian gauntlet and say, do what I say when I say it? Because that's not biblical leadership. That's not a mature masculinity. That's why we have things like toxic masculinity running around in our culture. Okay. Service and sacrifice are key aspects to leadership, and leadership does not presume superiority. It doesn't presume superiority. It cultivates and mobilizes the strengths of others. Cultivates and mobilizes the strengths of others. So, dads, are you leading your children by cultivating and mobilizing the strengths of your children? Do you know your kids well enough that you could say, I can minister and shepherd my kiddos so that the gifts that God has given them are actually being utilized to their fullest potential? Or do you go, I don't really know what my kids are actually gifted in? I mean, if that's the first thought that comes to your mind, then maybe you need to step back and go, I need to study my kiddos a little. I need to spend more time with them. Same thing with husbands and wives, right? Again, this week the focus is on dads. The focus is on husbands, sons. Next week will be on moms and motherhood. But nonetheless, husbands, are you utilizing your leadership, the leadership that God has given you, to cultivate and mobilize the strengths that God has given your wife so that she can flourish? Okay? Just some questions to ask. Leadership does not have to initiate every action, right? But it does feel the responsibility to provide a general pattern of initiative. I think that's worth repeating. Leadership does not have to initiate every action, but it feels the responsibility to provide a general pattern of initiative. Why is that important to point out? What do you think?
Could it be that if you're trying too hard to initiate a reaction, you might start to accidentally fall into an authoritarian? This is the way it has to be done because you're trying to control the situation.
Yeah, I think so. If we continually view leadership as I have to take the initiative in every single instance, then you may end up actually displaying more of an authoritarian posture than a biblical masculine or mature masculinity, right? And there are appropriate times in which wives should be able to initiate the activity within the home, right? That's entirely appropriate, but the general pattern of initiative should fall to the husband. Especially as we think about leading, providing, and protecting. Okay. So, how do we begin to think about that aspect of leadership with relationship to our sons? Give your sons opportunities to lead. Give them opportunities to lead. And that means starting small. Right? Starting small. You know, for our family, we have, just yesterday, for instance, we gave Elijah a work to do in the yard. He was leading in this yard work. He was kind of leading his brothers along in the process of doing the yard work. A couple of the younger boys kind of fell off at the end. But that dude worked for 3 hours. He was displaying a leadership in working. He was displaying this kind of diligence in that work. Okay? And then we give opportunities to lead for Noah as well, our second oldest, as he's doing the laundry. He can lead in that, asking his brothers to come along, kind of delegating certain tasks, but taking the initiative to lead out in that. And one of the most heartwarming aspects of seeing our boys and their desire to lead and giving them opportunities to lead is Josiah. He will lead in prayer every single time we sit down at the dinner table or the breakfast table or for lunch. He will be the first one to lead out in prayer. It's as if he's reminding our family, it's time to pray, guys, so I'm going to lead out. And so that's at least one thing that we can be doing, right? Giving our sons opportunities to lead. And you can find them all over the place. If you're a dad, and this goes for moms too, moms or dads, look for opportunities for your sons to lead. There are so many around that if we just step back and slow down just a little bit, we could find opportunities for them to lead. So, again, we start small and then increasing the level of responsibility, but nonetheless. Okay. It's not about personality, right? Not all boys have a leader-like personality, but they don't get a pass, right? If your boys tend to be a little bit more passive, they don't get a pass in this whole initiative in leadership, right? Okay. He says, Al Mohler has actually said, to be a man, every boy should have a number of qualities, including the verbal maturity sufficient to communicate and articulate as a man. And I think he's right there. Okay? Every boy should have a number of qualities, including the verbal maturity sufficient to communicate and articulate as a man. And then what about dads? We have to ask, dads, how are we leading? Are we, as we kind of have walked through our class together, we can lead well, right? Or we could lead poorly. But we'll lead nonetheless. So we have to ask, how are we leading? Questions, how are we leading our wives? Are you nurturing and cherishing her? She commanded to in Ephesians, right? What about our kids? Are you leading them tenderly, sharing yourself with them as God does with us? Are you enjoying them and not just instructing them? Okay. All of those aspects of leadership should be at play in the relationship with our children. Leading our wives, leading our children. Are you taking time with your wife to set some priorities for your family? Okay. That's one aspect of leadership, right? Leadership does not have to be the initiate. Like, again, it goes back to every action does not need to be initiated by dad or husband, but the responsibility to provide a general pattern of leadership and initiative should be there. So how are some ways maybe that you guys are husbands? Okay, I'm going to look husbands now. Maybe taking the initiative to set some priorities for your family.
Leading out and reading in prayer.
Okay, leading out and the reading of God's word and prayer. Good. How else? Let me ask, are you taking the lead in protecting the purity of your home? Or are you allowing certain television shows and movies to be watched inside your home that actually impact the purity of your home? What about the music that you listen to inside your home? Are you allowing unclean things inside your home, which really should not be there? I mean, it's something we have to ask ourselves, right? Are you taking the leadership in that? So let's not be passive dads, passive fathers, raise passive sons. I'm just going to be honest. Our kids pick up on how we lead. Okay. So, now, benevolent responsibility, we've looked at that. Kind of moving on to this concept of leading, we've looked at that. Leadership involves sacrifice. Service and sacrifice does not presume superiority, does not have to initiate every action. But then there are these types of things that we should be engaged in, providing and protecting as well. Don't really have a whole lot more time, which is unfortunate. But let's just kind of, when we say provision, what do you think we're getting at there?
Taking care of your family's basic needs.
Yeah, taking care of your family's basic needs, right? One thing that we at least need to note is that doesn't mean that only the husband provides for the family, right? Can mean that, but that's not only what it means. But it does mean that the primary responsibility for providing for the family rests on who? The husband, right? And that is the clear biblical picture painted throughout the scriptures. The primary responsibility for provision for the family rests with the husband. Okay? Now, in our particular day and age, that's one where people like get a little bit uncomfortable. And like, oh man, well, what about, you know, my wife who makes three times as much as I do and she's able to work, and it's much easier for us to just let her do the primary providing and then I can take care of other things. We have to ask ourselves, while that may be the case, is that the picture that we're given in Scripture? So the primary responsibility to provide for the family is given to the husband. All right. What about protection? Same thing applies, right? Same thing applies. This primary call to protect is given to husbands and fathers, right? It is a little strange if you consider in the middle of the night, say somebody's breaking into your home, and the first person you ask to get up and protect the family is the wife. Like, doesn't that just immediately go, doesn't seem right. Like, maybe she's a black belt or something, but the primary protector of the home is the husband and father. That's just a biblical truth. Okay? And then we can even see that thought of protecting in the work that God gave Adam, right? He gave him the work to keep and to protect, to work and to keep the garden. Okay. So could spend a lot more time on that aspect of providing and protecting. We just don't have enough time this morning. But before we move into putting those into practice, any thoughts or comments?
I was just thinking about what Jim talked about with the, I'm going to get the names confused. Was it Dinah or was it the other? Okay, I always get those two stories mixed up, character names. But how, you know, the father did not do his duty by protecting his family, and we see the results of that. And just how, and they don't always go to that extreme, but just how much detriment that did, and how even his sons tried to take that in their own responsibility, and it just, it created all kinds of chaos and, you know, trauma.
Right, right. Yeah, it was not good, right? When a husband and father abdicates his responsibility to protect and provide, all kinds of things go haywire down the road. And it's because that's the way that God intended husbands and fathers to lead, in the protecting and the providing for their home. You also see it in, if you spend some time maybe studying the Song of Solomon, you'll see that those are elements that King Solomon is kind of pictured as doing, protecting and providing for the Shulamite in the Song of Songs, but his wife to be. Okay. One thing too, just as we consider the primary responsibility of provision, we can train up our young boys to understand that. Like, I love being able to give my boys responsibility around the home and then saying, look, we will pay for your, you know, the work that you do. And then we're going to train you up in how you could begin to utilize that to provide for those under your care. So we've already implemented into their own habit, you know, after they get paid, this is the money's going to savings, tithing, spend money, but also understand that you are going to be providing for or caring for someone in the future. So how might you go about spending your money wisely? You can begin to implement these types of things in the lives of your kiddos. Same thing with protecting, right? When we were on a walk the other day, our neighborhood has this, kind of you're walking on the back end and then you could turn and walk down the sidewalk. But there for about, I don't know, 75 yards or so, you're kind of blind. You can't see where somebody else went and they just kind of work their way down. Noah and Eli decided they were going to ride their bike and their scooter and just kind of blow mommy and I away. So I was like, okay, I got to go up and I got to, you know, see what's going on. But when I got to them, you know, I had the opportunity to say, you know, look, guys, we're up here. Can you turn around? Can you see where mom is? I can't see where mom is. Could I protect mom if something were to happen to her? Reminding them that they need to be constantly aware of how they're going to be going about protecting those under their care. And husbands, we've got to take that seriously, right? You know, in a day and age where, you know, the thought of men actually having this posture of protection for those who are under their care is maligned, we have got to understand a biblical picture of what protection looks like. So, okay, and then these aspects at the very end of your handout, putting into practice, we embody this kind of manhood, and we embody it, meaning we are constantly putting it before the watching world and our children. We embody it. We instruct our boys in what it looks like to be a godly man. We rehearse it. We take instances where we can rehearse those activities. One in particular I can kind of comes to mind is when our family's driving around 465. You guys know that exit right off of Beach Grove? Like if you're going, I think it's 465 East, and then there's this wicked little paint store. It's not like a paint store. It's like a decal or something like that. I don't know exactly what it is because we don't look at it. But we do know that there is a picture that should not be so racy on. So every single time, we before we get there, we rehearse with our boys. Guys, we're going to be coming up around this area of the road. You remember what you need to do, right? Yeah, Dad, we're not supposed to look over that way. So what do? We look the other way. And I model for them what it looks like. Dad turns his head. I'm eventually going to get into a car accident. I'm not even watching the road. But it's like, okay, I'm like trying to out my periphery. As soon as the periphery's gone, be like, I can't drive on 465 ever again. But nonetheless, I'm trying to rehearse for my boys what it looks like to display this kind of masculinity. And then we should inspire manhood in our boys. We could do that by reading good missionary biographies, right? Reading good works on men who have come before who display that kind of biblical masculinity. Okay, so embody, instruct, rehearse, and inspire that kind of manhood, ways that we could put into practice what we've talked about this morning. So that being said, I know we're a few minutes past, but you guys have any thoughts, comments, questions? Yeah.
I have a thought mainly for the moms or women, too, and the part about the providing protection. Just ways that, we can care for our sons' hearts in that as well. I'm a mom now of four boys.
Praise the Lord.
And my oldest is nine. Mm-hmm. And one thing that I've had to learn sometimes the hard way is to be thankful when they do bring things, whether it's a really torn up ugly flower or something like that, making sure that we're not squashing that part of provision. And also, like, one of my boys wanted to protect me from a bug, and he gets mad, he just wants to, like, stomp on that bug or whatever, and he's like, I got you, Mom,
That's awesome.
And so, just making sure that, we're not watching that we're, regardless, we're showing that thankfulness and that kindness to them as well. And I just wanted to put that out there for the moms.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, making sure that we're not squelching their desire to provide or protect, even if it's like, okay, it's just a bug, that's okay. It's the desire to protect, right? It's a God-given innate desire on the part of our boys that want to protect. They want to protect, and we don't want to respond in such a way that would somehow squelch that desire. Another practical way, like when it comes to the provision aspect, is moms, when you are interacting with your kiddos and they know, man, dad's not home right now, or dad's having to work a little bit longer this week, instead of speaking poorly of that, saying, dad is working really hard to provide for us, right? The fact that we have a home, that we have clothes on our back, that we have a car to drive, that is God's good gift to us through the hard work of daddy, which God has given him a work to do. I'm praising that. And I love that. My wife does a phenomenal job with that. My boys never, like, if I've had to work, like, super busy a week here or there, they're always like, dad, thank you for the hard work that you are doing. It's not always like that, I guess. But many, many times, that's how they respond. But my wife is always and consistently reminding them that the work that I have is a God-given work that I should be doing well, and it's a way that I can begin to provide for our family. And she does a really good job of reminding our boys of that, too. So, good. Any other thoughts or comments? Questions? Well, a lot more could be said. Unfortunately, we've got an hour, right? And we're covering boys and manhood. Sure, like we're going to get all of the questions and answers covered in one particular session. But nonetheless, hopefully that's at least a good foundational start. So let's pray, and then we will be all done. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the good gift of your word, which reminds us that you have created us male and female in your image. And Lord, we ask that, especially as we're considering boys and fatherhood, that we would be wise according to your word and not according to culture, that we would be wise in applying biblical principles and biblical wisdom to what it means for us to parent and for what it means for us to be husbands and fathers, and what it means for us to display this kind of biblical, mature masculinity to the watching world so that it's not maligned by the culture, but rather praised. And Lord, I know that that's a challenge in today's society, but nonetheless, help us to be wise in the way that we display this biblical masculinity. Help us to be wise in the way that we parent and raise up our boys. Help us to be wise in the way that we love our wives. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in all of this, such that the concept of biblical masculinity is something that dads and moms can equally partner together with as we shepherd our children. So, again, we ask for more grace, more mercy, and we ask that you would go before us and that you would continue to conform us more into the image of Jesus, which is the greatest good that we have in this life. And we pray that your word would sink deeply so that we could think deeply about these things. So, again, be with us. And as we depart now, be with us as we go. you be so kind as to give us this afternoon where we can spend time together with family and friends and to delight in the good gifts that you have for us. So we love you and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.